So the theme, okay, reflecting Christ, is a very difficult thing to do in life. And so we talk about how if you want to reflect Christ in your life, the very first thing that you must do is to first purpose to do the will of God in your life. That's lesson one. Then of course we are reminded that when Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, told us that there's two things that he did, okay? That when he was here, he said, I came to serve and he came to give. When everybody was looking for position, and so our Lord said, he came to give and he came to serve. And so this is two of the areas in your life, in our life, that we need to always remind ourselves that we are here to serve and we are here to give. Give our life, give our time, give our talents, give our treasure, and so forth. Then, lesson three, we have three, okay? Then we come to lesson four. Lesson four, we try to imitate some of the attributes of God. And one of the very first one is holiness. And this morning, we are going to look at the second attribute of God that we need to imitate, okay? That's love, okay? That's the second one. But of course, last night we had one practical lesson on how to reflect Christ, which is just trying to answer that question in one area of our life, okay? Reflect Christ in our workplace. You can go back and study how to reflect Christ in your home, how to reflect Christ as children, you know, and to your parents or to your family member. You can study that all in the Bible. So this is just one area that I preached on last night. So this morning, I'm going to encourage us, all of us here, including myself, to imitate another attributes of God, that's love. And that's in lesson 6 here, okay? Let's turn our Bible to 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 to 6. First John chapter 2, verse 3 to 6. And here the word of God tells us in 1 John chapter 2, and hereby we know that we know him, okay? And hereby we do know that we know him. If we keep his commandment, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandment, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Can I move this a bit? Okay. And the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you once again for this morning, for a beautiful morning that we can once again gather before your word. Pray the Lord that you will use your word to speak to our heart, use your word to encourage us, to challenge us, and help us, Lord, to live, to walk as you walk. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Walk even as you walk. And how should we walk? Well, we cannot see the Lord Jesus Christ physically. And so how can we walk as Christ walked? I cannot really follow him because I cannot see him. You know, and sometimes when I was a young preacher, I make quite a bit of I wouldn't say mistake, but sometimes we make a lot of statement from the Bible, which is very very true, no problem, and it's correct, accurate, 100% doctrinally correct. But then it's a very difficult to comprehend statement. Like I say, walk as Christ walked. You know, you must walk as Christ walked. Whenever you listen to that statement, you say, well, how should we walk? You know, it's like I say something, but you don't even know what I'm trying to tell you. What is Christ for? You know, follow Christ, you know, and what do you want me to do? You know, and those statements can be quite abstract, okay? Like it's a concept, but how do we do it? You know, what should we do? How many of you know the book In His Step? How many of you read the book In His Step? Okay, if you have not read the book, it was a book written by Charles Monroe Shelton. Okay, normally you will see that Charles Shelton, I think that's the writer's name, that normally without the middle name. So you have not read the book. The book is about a church, okay, a small church in one of the areas. I think there's a city in America, Raymond, I think something like that. About the plot of the whole story. It's not a real story, it's a fiction story. And he talked about how on one Friday or Saturday or something like that, the pastor was preparing his message, and then there came a guy begging for money, and the pastor like, I have no time for you, you know, and asked the fellow to go. And it seems that guy, he had no job, and he was begging for money. He was really in need, and he was around in the town asking people to give him money and to help him, but nobody helped. So on Sunday he showed up in the church, and then he stood up and actually talked about the indifference of the church, you know, the people, you know, who claim to know God but nobody really want to help. And then a few days later he died. And then that's where the story began, how the transformation that took place, where people, the pastor challenged the people, the pastor feel bad also, so he challenged the people. In fact, the full title of the book is In His Step, What Would Jesus Do? That is the whole concept. What would Jesus do? So I say, before you do something, ask yourself, what would Jesus do? Sometimes we have that statement also. That is also actually not really right, do you know? How do you know this is what Jesus would do? And we always say, before you do it, ask yourself, what would Jesus do? You might think it's correct, but how do you know this is what Jesus would do? Yes, if you put yourself in some of the situation in the gospel, you might not even know what Jesus will do. You know, like when there was a lady asking to Jesus to heal her daughter. She's not a Jew. What would Jesus do? If you were there, you say, "Oh, sure, I will help her." No, Jesus say, "No, I'm not supposed to help you. I'm supposed to go to the Jews first." And then, then only the lady said, "Oh, dog, if you treat me as a dog, am I? Dog also eat from the crumb that drop from the table of the master." And then only Jesus say, "Your faith, you know, your daughter is healed because of your faith." Okay, and so here you find that sometimes when we ask the question, "What would Jesus do?" Do you think Jesus will do that? You know, like, let's say someone come to you and say, I need some money, please help. What would Jesus do? Are you sure Jesus will help straight away? We are not very sure so. So you see, when the question, what would Jesus do, in according to that book, that's why when I read the book, it's a good book, okay, if you have not read the book, get the book, and you can download from that site, okay, I think it's free now. They have printed, I think, 50 million copies, I think, in many languages already now. I think 50 million, it's one of the top sellers. And so you can read, I don't know whether 500 or 50 million, 500 million or 50 million, a lot. So anyway, if you have not read the book, it's good to read the book and make yourself have that kind of to have the desire to do what Jesus would do, okay, to walk as Jesus walked. But that is still not the best. The best way to know what Jesus would do is actually to read the Bible. Start from the Bible. How exactly? It's just like, you know, as a pastor, I always go to the church. I'm in the office, okay, in the church, and most of the time. And in the beginning, there will always be people who knock the door and say, this is a church. You know, then some of them even carry a baby. Oh, I have no food, you know, and we have no money. You know. So what do you do? And I feel very bad if I don't help. But when I help, I feel cheated. Because you find that many times you see the same person and go to somewhere else and do the same thing. So when I don't help, I feel bad because I say, what would Jesus do? And then you find that after I help, I feel cheated. And there are times, there was one time, a person came and came to the service and said, after that, you don't want to go. I say, what's wrong here? He said, I was just out from the prison, no more money. I thought the prison will give you some money when you leave, or you will work in the prison, then you get some money. They say, I have no money. Then he say, well, then what do you do? What do you want? They say, you want to go back hometown and ask for something like 50 ringgit. 50 ringgit, when I first became a pastor, it was very big to me. Then, of course, now it's not big. Okay, that was a few years ago. So when he asked for the money a few years ago, it's not big. Okay, I could have given him the money. And in fact, he was so it sounds so truthful. He said, give me your address, give me your phone number, you know, and when I go home, I'll get the money from my relative, you know, I'll send you back the money, you know, and things like that. And he is not the first one. Last time, we also helped others. So this time, around my brother and I, we just sit down and talk, ask ourselves this question: what would Jesus do? And same thing, same thought. If we help, if you don't help, we feel bad. If we help, we feel cheated. And we know most likely we get cheated. And which is true, after now look back, he never write back, he never say a word, and you feel cheated. So what do you do that day? We do what Jesus would do. We actually help him. And know what, how do we help him? We were so kind, extra kind that day. My brother and I decided, okay, we're going to help you all the way. And so you want to go take a bus back to your hometown. So we drove him to the bus station. And then we bought a ticket for him to go where he wanted to go. That place that he wanted to go is about 4 to 5 hours away. So we bought the bus ticket. We did not give him a single cent. We bought him the bus ticket, and after that, we bought him some bread or something like that he can eat in the car, in the bus. So then we walk into the bus, and then when he go out, he keep asking us for the ticket. We said, no need, just go up. So when he go up, in front of the conductor and him, we tear the bus ticket. We tore the bus ticket. Then he seated, and the seat had no choice to sit inside. Then we stood there until the bus moved on. So then we kind of like talk to one another and say, very good, we help him, we feel good. And if he cheated us, he got a free ride to somewhere that maybe he don't want to go. if he's real, I'm glad that we help him. If it's not real, he got a free ride. So it's true. When you're in a real life situation, when you ask yourself, what would Jesus do? Sometimes it can be difficult. It's not that it's wrong, that it's not right to ask that kind of question, but like what I'm trying to say is that sometimes it can be difficult. How will you know? We can't read his mind, and the only way we know is from the Bible. And so actually, I feel that book leaves out something, is that to bring us back to the Bible. We need to ask, know the Word of God well to know how Jesus will respond to different situations in our life. You know, here the Bible tells you, walk as he walked. This is our moral obligation. You know, he that saith, the Bible says, he that saith, he abided in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Nobody ever become a Christian by following Christ's example. You cannot become a Christian that way. But after we come into God's family, we are to look to Jesus Christ as our great example. Okay, we talk about that. Of what kind of life, of the kind of life that God wants us to have. So Jesus Christ will become our example. And so we want to walk as he walked. And of course, what does it mean to abide in Christ? Again, when I was young preacher, I said, you must abide in Christ. Now only I realize, to preach a statement like that is like, it means nothing to the people. Abide in Christ, what do you mean? And you go home, you say, oh, pastor say abide in Christ. If I ask you another question, what do you mean by abiding in Christ? And most of the time, we don't have an answer for that kind of statement. You know, abide in Christ, of course, we know the idea, abide means to remain, to continue. To abide in Christ, you must first know the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how the flow of this passage. Now, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, what did John mean when he said, and hereby we do know that we know him? We sing the song Knowing Christ in the Sunday school. Do you sing the song Knowing Christ in the Sunday school? It goes something like that. Knowing Christ means being born again. Knowing Christ means being saved from sin. Knowing Christ means learning how to pray. Of course, that one is after you get saved, and to read my Bible every day. And then the chorus goes something like that. Knowing Christ as Lord and Savior is what the Bible is all about. God sent His Son because He loved me, so I will trust and never doubt. Knowing Christ. Then the second sentence goes something like that. Knowing Christ means keeping His command. With my mind, my lips, my feet, my hand. Knowing Christ means serving Him each day. Knowing Christ means close to Him, I will stay. We know that we know Him by what we do. By how we live each day of our life. That's why the Bible says, John said, "For we hereby we know, we do know that we know." And you have to have action. It's not just what you say. You know, no matter what area of life it may be, our responsibility is to do what Jesus would do. Okay. A person who claims to abide in Christ or to live in Christ ought to live as Christ did, okay? And we are to pattern our life after the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe one of the reasons why Jesus Christ came again into this world, of course we know that He came to die for us, but then He came to show who God is, and also at the same time, He came to live on earth for a few years, for 30 over years, and to show us. Of course, we don't have the record of all the first almost 30 years, only the beginning and then the last 3 years of His life, so that He to encourage us to strive to be more like Him. And also the gospel, the four gospel account is for us to learn more about Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can live like our Lord Jesus Christ. Interestingly, okay, the word know is used two times in verse 3, and this is referring to knowledge that you gain through experience, not just through reading, but through experience, that you actually live it out. So now, our notes, okay, keep His commandment. Point number one, love the brethren, do His will. I said earlier on that today we are going to look at another attributes of God, and we know that God is holy, and Jesus Christ is holy, and then another one, we know that God is love. And this morning, basically, we are going to imitate God in this area, to learn to love. And as I study more, I should have given a different different outline, okay? The outline should be love God's Son, point number one, love God's children, point number two, and point number three, love God, okay? But you say the same thing. So that is because I don't have enough time to put it. Normally I like to do it that way, to phrase it in such a way that kind of easy to remember. Love God's Son, love God's children, love God, okay? So, love, okay, it's about love. So I'm going to spend some time on talking about this, okay? But in fact, verse 3, chapter 3, verse 6 says, whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither know Him. So when you say you know God, you know, and here the word of God tells us, whosoever abided in Him, whosoever remained in Him, continue in Him, continue in Christ, sinneth not. That means you don't sin. Does it mean that a person who abides in Christ has no sin? John show us from chapter 1, in case you got it wrong. In fact, right from the beginning, John in chapter 1, okay, first John chapter 1, John tells us that it's impossible for human being to have a sinless life, to have a sinless perfection, to be sinless, okay, as long as we are here on earth. That's why in first John chapter 1, verse 8, he say, if we say that we have no sin, if you say you have no sin, the Bible says we deceive ourselves. You are lying to yourself. And the truth is not in us. And then he jumped one verse in verse 10. He said, if we say that we have not sinned, then the Bible says, then you make him a liar and his word is not in us. That means we make God a liar. Because God tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So if you say you have not sinned, you're lying. If you say you have no sin, you are deceiving yourself. So right from the start, John tells us it's impossible for us to live without sin. But then he say, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Is he contradicting himself? It is natural for man to sin. We sin because we are sinner. This is normal. This is common sense. It's just like when you see a dog will bark, am I right? What will a cat do? Oh, meow, okay. If the dog bark, something wrong, okay? Because it's supposed to be that way, that's the nature. So when you see a sinner, what happened? Sin. That's natural. And also, baby, you may say, oh, very cute, very sweet, look like angel, but it's a sinner, do you know? You're going to sin, okay? So, because it's our nature. So John, basically he is not contradicting himself, okay? It's just that he tells that people who consider they have no sin, okay, in most cases have a wrong concept of what sin is. Sin is falling short of God's holy standard. Okay? It's not just about what you think and what I think, it's about God's standard. I remember there was one time we went for church camp, so we had this archery, you know, we went for that. And then they put a target, okay? It was maybe where we stand, okay? That is only about maybe 20 feet. Yeah, 25 feet. Yeah, maybe like that. When the guy put there, all of us, so close, go further. Then all the men, you know, look like four. So if you start to shoot, there's the target there. You go further, I think about maybe 40 feet like that. One arrow go higher, one arrow go below, and some go on the right in front of us, and nobody hit the target. No, I thought it's near. And then we ask him, bring it up, please. Then still go up and down, never hit the target. Then we don't talk about the blue eye, just talk about the side. When you hit the side, you were chilling like mad already. The idea of sinning means you miss the mark. You miss the standard that God set. And so, we sin, okay? That's why we are sinner. We always miss God's standard. But what John is trying to say here, he said, okay, I don't want to jump ahead, okay? So that is the idea, the concept of sin, okay? But unfortunately, on the other hand, okay, we know one thing, we will not be able to live a sinner's life here on earth. But then on the other hand, there are some people, when I say some people here, I'm referring to some Christian, okay? And who argue that they can't live a righteous life. Oh, when they say, when you encourage them, no, you must do right. They say, oh, I'm very weak, I'm just a sinner, I'm like that. No, they put it this way, I'm like that. And so that means that they are not going to change, they are going to continue to live that way. Then I say, you are supposed to be more disciplined, you know, come to church early. No, I'm like that, I cannot wake up early one. And everybody know, you know, and they instead of strive to have the standard that God has for us to honor God, to do the right thing, they give excuses, just kind of blame themselves, say, I'm a sinner, I'm weak, I'm like that, you know. And so God have a high expectation for us, okay? In First John chapter 2 verse 1, the Bible say, my little children, this is God's expectation. This thing write I unto you. I write this to you for what? That ye sin not. Yes, we know we cannot live a sinner's perfect life. Yes, we know we are weak, but doesn't mean that gives us excuses to continue to sin, continue to blame our weak nature and sin against God. No, God say, I wrote all these things to you, that ye sin not. But then, of course, the Bible knows that it's natural for us to sin. That's why it goes on in verse, the second half of the verse. And if any man sin, So when you sin, what happened? You're not going to lose your salvation. So if any man sin, so the idea here is that it speak not of habitual sin, okay? It is wrong for Christian to keep sinning. If you sin and sin and sin and you don't feel anything, there's something wrong. This is when you sin, occasional sin. I mean, you don't fall. Let's say if a Christian, let's say, you can get into some kind of addiction for Christian also, it's true. But if you don't feel anything bad when you are committing some kind of sin, and you don't feel sorry, you don't feel guilty, then there's something wrong. That's what it means. We are not supposed to sin. You know, when the Bible says, God expects not to sin. Okay, that's what it means here. That means you are not supposed to be a perpetual sin. Okay, but occasionally, sure we know once we fell down. Most of the Christians will be in this kind of situation where you want to do right, but then yet you sin, you fail. Then you ask the Lord to forgive you. That's why we have those verses in the Bible. In fact, the verse 2, if you continue, you say, this thing right unto you. If any man sin, when you sin, okay, what happened? Then the Bible say, the Bible continues, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. So if we do sin, the Bible says, if we do sin, that is the remedy here. We have an advocate. So the concept here, the idea here is that God knows that we will sin. And so God even tells us what will happen if we do sin. So the Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, had demonstrated His work as an advocate in the upper room. Remember we talk about He came to serve in the upper room, He washed the feet of the disciples, and then Peter said, how can you wash? And then I was having lunch with someone gave me another detail in the preaching. Next time I'll study more about that passage and find out more about the custom. They say, the reason why Peter don't want to have his feet washed is because it was the same pail of water go around, and Peter was almost the last one. He don't get the water, he went to the feet now. I don't want to wash. But when Jesus said, yeah, no part in me, there's a dirty water, so never mind, wash it all over. No, most likely not like that, okay? Most likely that involved more, so I need to study more about that, the detail. But the thing is that Jesus demonstrated his position as a advocate. He forgave them, He washed their feet. So He's telling us, we will sin. When we sin in this world, as we journey in this world, we will sin. But Jesus Christ is our advocate. And God also gave us a promise. Not only that, Jesus Christ will be there to be our advocate. God gave us a promise way back in 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. God gave us the promise. God say, if we confess our sin, you just have to come to God. When you sin, and then you come to God and confess your sin, then the Bible says, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the reason the Bible says God is faithful, God is just, that means you can be, it's almost like a guarantee that God will forgive you. Why? Because that sin has been nailed to the cross. So God is not going to collect double payment here. You know, if God is not going to forgive you and God insists that you do something to have your sin forgiven, then there will be a double payment. That payment has been settled once for all at the cross. And so here you find that Jesus will forgive us, okay? And so now, when you talk about walking as Christ walked, okay? We know Christ is perfect, Christ is sinless. So one of the things that we need to do is to sin less. But I did not put that in one of the points, but I want to mention this because I think it's also important for us to remember as a believer, we must sin lesser and lesser each day. But when the Bible says here in 1 John chapter 2 verse 6, walk as He walked, I believe one of the major emphasis is about love. First, you find that we keep His commandment. Our fellowship with God is expressed through our obedience. And tonight I'm going to talk about obedience more, okay? So our fellowship with God is expressed through our obedience. In fact, the scripture tells us that God obey is better than sacrifice in 1 Samuel chapter 15 verse 22. So if a person, the Bible says, if a person claims that he knows God and yet refuses to obey him, that person is a liar. The Bible makes it very clear and plain. 1 John chapter 2 verse 4. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandment is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You know, here you find that you don't even have a second option. And God makes it so clear. God says, you keep my commandment. If you say you know me, you keep my commandment. If you don't keep my commandment, and you say you know me, you're lying. Oh, very clear, okay? And God, he's not going to fool around. You know, last time we kind of toned down here and there. But the word of God, just give it to us here. He is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So it is impossible for someone to claim to know God, to claim to know Christ, yet refuses to obey him. He is a liar, the Bible says. Knowing Christ, okay, means that you must keep Christ's commandment. 1 John chapter 2 verse 3. Hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandment. How do you know him? Well, you keep saying, you know, if you know him, you must keep your mind. Then now, how do you know him? You know Christ, if you keep his commandment. You know, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, say, but whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Not only that we know him, now we are in Christ. If you keep his commandment, and the love of God is perfected. That's why I say we have to do with the love. With love. With our love for God. And in fact here, to keep his commandment means to love Christ, okay? Jesus Christ is the living word of God, and the Bible is the written word of God. We love Christ, we have to keep his word. And what happens if you keep the word of God? If you obey the word of God, God's love is perfected in us. That is the best part of it. God's love is perfected in us. Our obedience to God's word is a proof of our love for him. Our love for Christ will be manifested in our obedience to Christ. You know, there are basically three motivation for people to obey. One is that we obey because we have to. That's the option number one. Choice A, okay? Why do people obey? It's true all throughout. Why do people obey? A, have to. B, need to. C, want to. Most of the time, we have to. Why? Especially children. If you don't obey, I'm going to no dinner for you tonight. Or we'll spank you. You know, the judgment comes straight, okay? If you don't obey, the judgment comes immediately. You know, or you get spanking. Or if you don't obey the government, you know, if you do the wrong thing, you know, you'll be arrested and thrown into the prison. So you find that you have to, okay? That one you have to. So we have to. There's no choice. You need to. You go to the office, you know, you say, it's just my boss, no? I don't want to obey him, but I need to. Why? You need to. You want the idea of money, you want to have salary. You need to. You need to eat. You need to. But we are not slave. Slave obey because he has to, and he also need to because he want to eat. But as Christian, we should obey God because we want to. Not because we have to, not because we need to, but we want to. And that's why we need to learn to love God's Son. Because the Bible tells us in John chapter 14 verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. That should be our motivation. That's why I say, we want to walk like Christ walked, we must have this love. First, we love God's Son. Somehow we have to learn to love. So this is the way we learn to love, okay? Love Christ and then obey His commandment. Then next you find that the next result, okay? We will know that we are in Him, okay? And then one of the commandments, so you find that you need to keep His commandment, the result will be His love will be perfected in us. If you love, if you keep His commandment, the love will be perfected in you, okay? And then of course, you know that you are in Him. And one of the commandments is interestingly, okay, one of the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the commandments, okay, is found in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 23 say, and this is His commandment. This one, there's a commandment here. That we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Yes, you need to get saved, okay? Believe in Him. And love one another. As He gave us commandment. So that is something we need to do. Not only that we must believe on the name of the Son of God, but we must love one another. And this brings us to the second point. We must love God's children. Well, God is love. So if you want to reflect God or reflect Christ, you must also have this love. First, you must learn to love Christ, love God's Son. Then you must learn to love God's children. You must love one another, the Bible tells us. You know, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 9 to 11, the Bible says, He that saith, He is in the light. If you say that you are saved, you are in the light. I'm running out of time. Okay? He is in the light and hated his brother is in darkness even until now. If you say you are in the light and you hated your brother, you don't love your brother, you are in darkness until now. And those are all very strong statements, you know, in the Bible. And that's why 1 John is one of the books for us to read to really know that whether we are saved or not. It's very strong because they say if you hate your brother, you know, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light. And there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hated his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. The commandment to love is an old yet new commandment. In 1 John chapter 2 verse 7, the Bible says, Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye have from the beginning. The old commandment which ye have heard from the beginning. So you kind of talk new and old, you know. Is not something new. Because one of the greatest need today, or the greatest need today in the world, is not new revelation, it's not new commandment. You know, it is what we need today in the world is the earnest desire to study, or to study the Word of God diligently. We don't really need new commandment, we don't need new revelation, it's all in the Bible. We just need to be diligent in the way we study the Bible, so that we can let the Word of God renew our mind and be what God wants us to be. You see, God has already given us all that He needs to give us. All that we need to know is all in the Bible. And so what we need to know is just to study, understand, and then practice it. And so here John says, I give you something, not new commandment, it's an old. You know, and John continued to say in 1 John chapter 2 verse 8, again, a new commandment. It's kind of funny. He said, I'm giving you not a new one, but old one. But then in verse 8, he said, I give you a new one. You know, he said, a new commandment I write unto you in verse 8. And so it's kind of like when you read this, if you don't really analyze it, it's kind of like, what are you trying to say? You tell me you are giving me an old commandment, not a new one, then you tell me you give me a new commandment. You know, what are you trying to say? You know, it seems that he is contradicting himself. And on one hand, you say he is not new, on the other hand, you say he is new. So what he's saying is that this is an old commandment, but yet, now it is new. Now it become new, okay? Now it is new. How does it work? It is an old commandment because the commandment to love one another. Okay, by the way, when I say love one another here, let me explain, okay? So you really have to focus here. I'm not going to teach you how to love one another. I'm not teaching how. I'm teaching why, okay? So you have the understanding. I'm not going to tell you, go and buy flower, and go and write card, and go and take some color paper and write something to appreciate that person. That one you can do it on your own. So I'm teaching about why do we want to love one another, okay? So here you find that, here the Bible tells, is old and is new, because you find that the is old in the first place, because this commandment to love others is found in the Old Testament. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, the Bible really tells us, thou shalt love thy neighbor. So it's old, it's not new. We're supposed to love one another, love others. In fact, our Lord Jesus Christ declared that this is the second greatest commandment in the law, in the Ten Commandments. This is when you sum up all the law, okay, sum up all the commandments in the Old Testament, there's only two. One is to love God, and another one is to love your neighbor. And basically, you have everything covered. Because you see, a person who loves his neighbor will not steal from his neighbor. A person who loves his neighbor will not abuse the neighbor's wife. A person who loves the neighbor will not kill the neighbor, will not defame the neighbor. No, it's not that if you love your neighbor, you basically fulfill all other laws. You won't do those things. So, it's old in that sense, okay? But yet, this old commandment now, okay, it kind of being rebranded. And Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ did, okay, now is new. Because in the Old Testament, he said, love thy neighbor as thyself. But when you come to the New Testament, it becomes new. Why? Now it's being rebranded. Our Lord Jesus Christ tells us in John 13 verse 14, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. You say, how can you be new when you love one another? I already have it in the Old Testament. It became new because Jesus Christ added this phrase, as I have loved you. Now the standard is raised. In the Old Testament, how do you love one another? I love my neighbor as myself. As much as I love myself, I love him. If I love ice cream, I buy him ice cream. I love durian, okay, I buy you durian. So I love my neighbor as myself. That's what it means. But Jesus Christ says, it's new now. Why is it new? Because now you're supposed to love others, love one another, as Christ has loved you. Now, when you compare with how the Lord Jesus Christ loves us, now it's totally different now. Now it's almost something like, it's not, I love durian, I buy him durian. Now it's that, he loves durian, I hate durian, I'll buy him durian. You consider that person. You know, that's why this is how Jesus, God loves us. Now, God look at our need. We need to be saved. We cannot save ourselves. God loves us. And so, he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us. And God, now it become new, because now we're supposed to love as Christ loves. So the new commandment, okay, have a completely different standard, higher standard. And we need to, just like what the Bible tells us, so when you look at 1 John 2, 6 again, it says, he that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. So now you need to learn to love brother and sister as Christ loved. That is the standard. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ further explained this new love, this new commandment, okay, in John chapter 15. He said, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. So he said, no greater love than that on earth, that you lay down your life for your friend. So the greatest love a man can ever have to his fellow or friends is to lay down his life for his friend. And that's why Romans chapter 5 verse 7 says something like that. For a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would dare to die. Or even dare to die again, would even dare to die. But Christ did something far greater than that kind of love. That standard is even higher. You die for a righteous man. You die for your friend, your good friend. You because your friend is good, you die for him. Great. That is the highest we can achieve. But for Christ, it's different. Jesus Christ laid down his life for those who were his enemy. That's why if you go back to Romans chapter 5 verse 6, the Bible says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for us, died for the ungodly." Then verse 7 we have just read, okay? Jump to verse 8. "But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we was enemy, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." The love of Christ, when Jesus Christ said, "You love as I love," is far more than the Old Testament when you say, "Love thy neighbor as thyself." You lay down your life, not for your friend only, for your enemy. That is the standard. So when Jesus Christ says, "Love one another," if you really want to understand what it means, you can see, as I have loved you, as Christ has loved you, then you know that our love for others actually is nothing. We have not come to that level yet. Because the greatest love that you can show your friend is to die for your friend. But how many of you have died for your friend? I guess not, because if you have died for your friend, you are not here again today. But the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to love to the extent where we will be willing even to lay down our life for our enemies. Just like he died for us when we were yet his enemy. So here you find that in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 2, okay? And there's another Bible talk about another example, okay, for new commandment being restated by the New Testament writer, okay? "Walk in Christ as Christ also hath loved us." So now you see, if you tie all these verses together, it says, "Walk as I walk." Then now if you go to Ephesians chapter 5 verse 2, he says that walk in love. You know, you see, one of the main walk that we talk about is in love. So we must love Christ, then we must love his children. In Ephesians chapter 5 verse 2 say, "Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us." And then you go on, it's a beautiful book, okay, Ephesians again. And in fact, the Bible is just beautiful. Every book that you can study, if you know, and you study, spend time in those books, each book is just unique and beautiful. And then you find that when you talk about love, then chapter 5 verse 25 say, "Husband, love your wife." And then in fact, the word of God going further, it says, "Husband, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Oh, that's how husband's supposed to love the wife. Can you see the standard that God has for us? How far we have missed the point or missed the mark, missed the target? It's interesting also. Yesterday I talked about Queen's Rule. And God knows. That's why God never asked, "Wives, love your husband." No need. It's natural for wives to love the husband. But she needs to submit. You are not the queen, okay? You submit. You are the queen, but you are not the queen in the international chess, okay? You are not the most powerful person. You're supposed to submit. Unfortunately, the world basically is upside down. Men, most of the family, okay, especially those who do not know God, even some who know God, they end up like that. Husband, submit to your wife. Wife, love your husband. You know, and it is all upside down. You know, you find that most of the family, you see, who decide? The wife. Where to go? What to do? It's not the husband. You know, the wife, the Bible tells, husband lead and show love. Wife show love by submitting. So anyway, that's a rabbit trail, okay? Don't want to chase too many rabbit around. So And then you find that even our Christian love, okay, the love of God is so important, and it affects everything. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 to 15, he says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. That he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." You see, we need to imitate Christ in this area. When the Bible says, "Walk as Christ walked," that means you must walk in his love. What do? Love God's Son, so that you will keep his commandment. Love God's children. One thing, using tablets is quite difficult. Okay, so all saints, okay, God's saints, okay, have always been commanded to love others. David under the law, Paul under grace, were both responsible to keep this important commandment. David loved his neighbor, he's supposed to love his neighbor as himself. Paul say we need to love others as Christ loved. Okay, and yet, in spite of all this common denominator, the way in which Paul was commanded to love others differed many, like what I say, okay, from the David. In fact, Paul, I was under this higher law, okay, a law that was no humanly possible, okay, it's not humanly possible, in fact, it's humanly impossible to obey. God demand that every believer living today, okay, to love others as he loved. This is way beyond the way we can achieve. It's not something that you can actually achieve in your life. But God gives us a gift. You see, when we got saved, the Bible says God the Holy Spirit came to us. And what the fruit of the Holy Spirit is what? Galatians 5:22. It says that, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Is that interesting? You allow God to work into your life, through your life. Somehow you have this fruit. And this is not something that you can just say, "I'm going to love like Christ love." I tell you, humanly it's very impossible. Because you're going to die for your enemy. I don't think we dare, not even dare, the Bible says. Even a good man, you might not want to die for him. You know, we have story where a brother maybe have a kidney problem, he need another kidney. You know, even his own brother will not donate his kidney. Or maybe I'm not against that the other brother, but then you find that this is not easy. Even to love someone that you love is not easy. To that extent, it's not easy. And God wants us to love even our enemy. And that's why we need God, the Holy Spirit, to work in our life. We need to depend on God and God the Holy Spirit. Now, and so the command to love, okay, has this, not only to, it's important for us to keep, we also review our true character, okay? It is impossible to be in fellowship with God, the Father, and out of fellowship with another Christian at the same time. So you cannot say, I love God, but I don't love my brother, because this is impossible. The world can do that, okay? The world practice what we call dog-eat-dog philosophy, but Christians are to love one another and to be kind to one another. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 32 say, "And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." Then in 1 John chapter 2 verse 10 say, "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling." Then you are not supposed to stumble your brother, that when you want to show love. One of the ways to show love is not to stumble your brother. And this is talking about how now. It's good to, the Bible tells in Romans chapter 40 verse 21, "It's good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor any things whereby thy brother stumble or is offended and is made weak." But before I move on to the next point, okay? Let's turn to John chapter 1 John chapter 3. Let me read two passages for you. Then you pay attention to every time the love one another mentioned. Here you will see the importance of why we need to love one another. After I explain all those things, and here it gives you even more. But I have no time to go into all these passages, but I'll just read it for you and kind of read together. And then you see why is it so important. Why the book of 1 John emphasizes so much about love, the love for others and love for God. When you walk with Christ, it means you're supposed to love as Christ. So here you find that in 1 John chapter 3. Okay, 1 John chapter 3. I did not have this in the tablet, okay, so I need to refer here. 1 John chapter 3 verse 10. And here the word of God say, and this is, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil, whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So if you don't love your brother, basically the word of God is saying that you are the children of the devil. That means you are not saved. This is about life and death here. Then in verse 11 say, for this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Then he goes on to say, not as Cain, okay, who was of the wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own work were evil and his brothers righteous. Marvel not, then you go on in verse 13 say, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And here again you find that your love for one another is so important. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. You are dead if you are not. You don't have this love for your brother. Then the Bible tells you in verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, just like Cain. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Do you see? It's so important for us to love one another. Verse 16 say, whereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother had need, and shutteth up his bowel of compassion from him, and how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That's how you love one another. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our heart before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemneth not, then we have confidence towards God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandment, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he give us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that we abide in him by the Spirit which he hath given to us. Then you go to chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. If you learn how to love, you are born of God, you are saved, and you know God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If you do not know how to love, you, that's a big possibility, okay? You are not of God. Then he said, in this was manifested the love of God to us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify, and that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God, verse 16, okay, and we know, and we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth, And he that, sorry, come again, okay? It was 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not make perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Do you see the why? Why must we love our brother? You know, there's I can actually preach for many messages just on this. But I want to stress the importance of that to you. That's why I read all these passages and explain to you. Loving one another is very, very important in the church. In fact, our Lord Jesus Christ told us, when you love one another, for this shall all men know that you are my disciple. That should be the trademark of Christian love. Then you go on, do his will again. Okay? Next point. Now I do really have to fly now. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. Do his will. And here you find that in just, I'll just quickly cover this one. I think most of you know this one very well. And the 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17, I think you have maybe quite likely heard many messages from this. Love not the world. Again, it has to do with love. They say, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If God, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away. And the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And that's why I say you must do the will of God. And what it means to do the will of God, okay? Because only the will of God have eternal value. To do the will of God, we must not love the world. To do the will of God, we must love God. So you, as you walk with Christ, you must have this love. Love Christ so that you will keep his commandment. Learn to love like Christ and love others, okay, like the way Christ loved. Love one another and then love the Father so that you will do his will and not love the world. Because if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us, the Bible says. The love of the world is love not the world, okay, neither the things are in the world. Don't love the world. The moment you love the world, you don't have the love for the Father. You need to work on your love. In fact, the Bible tells very plainly that no man can love God and the world at the same time, because these two are not compatible. It's either you love God or you love the world. It's just like, it's either you use Microsoft or you use Mac. Okay? These two are not compatible. They are totally different system. And the world, they have their world system. What is the world system? The Bible tells here, in fact, in case you think you still can love something in the world, the word of God makes it so clear. It says, neither the things that are in the world, no, neither the things are in the world. You know, and then what are those things in the world? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We must love the Lord, love God wholeheartedly. And I like the song just now we sang, nothing between my soul and the Savior. Nothing of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine, there is nothing between. Nothing between like worldly pleasure. Habits of life, though harmless they seem, must not my heart from him ever sever. He is my all, There is nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen, reflecting Christ. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear. Let nothing between. Let not the world come in between you and the Savior. Love God. How do we know whether we love God or not? We just have to examine how much time we spend, how we spend our time, how we spend our treasure, how we use our talents. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. The world is living in this sort of context now. Everybody is going after experience. That is the lust of the flesh. And Facebook is helping us a lot in this area. Just Facebook, when you turn on your Facebook, what do you see? Food. Oh, my friend go there and eat. My friend go there, travel there. The lust. Everybody wants to experience the same kind of food. My friend showed this pork knuckle. Oh, I must go there one day and take a picture. Oh, I have been here also. And then my friend go to this country, experience that. I must go there to experience the lust of the flesh. The pride of life. The lust of the eyes. You see what you see and you want. Actually, the whole thing has to do with the pride of life. And I believe the pride of life is the thing that actually works. Because you find that most of the time it's because you want to show off the pride of life. The pride of life is very interesting. And I finally realized, many times, when in the past, I don't understand what pride of life, how pride of life works. You say we are proud and things like that. But pride of life works very in a strange way. Being a pastor, I have a... This is, if you are thinking of serving the Lord full time, this is some of the bonuses you have. So I get to travel a few times, or travel in city, even in Kuala Lumpur one time, and in other country where I will have a chauffeur and a big car, expensive car. Because someone just, I'm the pastor. If I'm someone else, no way. Because I'm the pastor, they let me use the car. I mean, can you imagine the kind of car I'm not ridden on that car when I go out? I try to open. Cannot open. Say, what's wrong? You forgot to open. No. Don't pull. Just press the button, then the door will just slide. Then when I was inside, I tried to close the door. And I'm not able to do it. Say, don't do that. Don't pull. Just press the button, the door will slide. That is the kind of car I was able to travel in. And so they brought me right in town. I know we want to go do something, and then it was right in front of the shopping mall. Then he pressed the button, the door slide open. I thought I saw a red carpet right in front of me. And everybody was watching, waiting to applaud. When I step out, I feel like floating. That's pride of life. Do you know nobody really cares who walk up on that car? Many times we spend all our energy, all our time trying to gather and accumulate, and then we use, many times, unfortunately, many people use the resources that they don't have to buy the things that they don't really need to impress the people they don't love. What a waste. Pride of life. That's how pride of life works.